First Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 1 to 19. And I read, am I not there? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in a hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have some spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win some more of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay. I definitely encourage you guys to have your Bible in front of you. When we're back in our church, we have Bibles to give to everyone, so you can all have a Bible. But it's just, especially as I'm preaching and I read the passage that we're looking at, it's really important that you are reading along as I'm reading it. I want you to see what the Bible is saying, not just hear the words that I'm saying. And what I want to talk about tonight, the question I want to start with, is what motivates you? What motivates you, drives you, and really, what motivates you to make sacrifices? If a person who's really motivated to lose weight is willing to deny themselves certain foods, or to deny themselves the comfort of not exercising, motivated by a desire to lose weight, a person will make sacrifices and deny themselves to accomplish that goal. What are we motivated by? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. At the heart of Christianity is this really challenging call to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. But if we don't have the motivation to deny ourselves, well, this walk of following Christ quickly becomes a dull, grudging obligation. I don't want to do this. I have to do this. Day to day, I recognize this. I've been studying this week. Day to day, I am most often motivated by myself, comfort, time, energy, pleasure. I might like in the big picture know like, no, here are the things I'm living for. Here are the things that motivate me. But day to day, practically speaking, when it comes to whether or not I'm actually going to sacrifice my time, my energy, my money, whatever it is, I'm usually motivated by myself, my own desires, my own pleasures. Paul presents us here in this passage with his own example of willing sacrifice, eager sacrifice, because his motive is the gospel. So we're talking again in this passage about laying down our rights, right? Denying ourselves, making sacrifices, laying down things that we have every right to do, to have. And this is a continuation of what we looked at last week. Not all of you guys were here last week, but this conversation that Paul is having here started in chapter 8 with the topic of food that has been sacrificed to idols. And as a quick recap of that conversation, the first of the Ten Commandments, one of the first most important commands of the true God, is you shall have no other gods before me. And they live in a society that believes in lots and lots of different gods, and lots of food is offered to those different gods. Now, there was a group of people who were Christians who believed in the one true God, and they were arguing that we have a right to still eat that food, even though it had been sacrificed to idols, because we know that those idols are not real. We know that there is only one true God. It is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. These idols like Zeus and Apollos and whoever else these foods have been sacrificed to, they're not real. They're imaginary. So, we can eat the food. Eating the food is not me worshiping this God that I don't believe even exists. And Paul agrees with them. He says, you're right. Because of your knowledge that there is only one true God, you're not worshiping any other gods. You are free to eat whatever you want. You are right. You have the right to eat whatever you want. But, he says, out of love for your weaker brother, we are to lay down our right. If me eating that food that has been offered to idols is going to cause my brother to be tempted to actually go and worship these other gods, If my action is going to destroy my brother, love demands that I lay aside my right for the sake of my brother. In the same way, I am free to have a glass of wine. It is not sin to have a glass of wine. The Bible never forbids such a thing. But if having a glass of wine is going to cause my brother to be tempted to fall back into addiction and sin, then out of love for my brother, I will not drink wine. Love calls me to lay it down. Whatever the thing is, if it's going to harm my brother or my sister, love calls me to lay it down. And depending on how precious that thing is to us, that is more or less challenging to accept. Now, Paul is continuing this discussion about laying down our rights by using himself as an example. This whole passage is essentially Paul saying, I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself, that I'm not already doing even more so than what I'm asking you to do. What is it called? What is it called if you do not practice what you preach? It's hypocrisy. Paul is saying, I'm not being a hypocrite. In fact, Paul is going to go on to say, in concluding this whole conversation in chapter 11, verse 1, to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. Quick little side point, application for all of us. We need to practice what we preach. We need to be examples of the message that we proclaim and not be hypocrites. That's what Paul is doing here. He's not being a hypocrite. He's saying, I am doing this. I'm doing what I'm asking you to do. So Paul ended chapter 8 saying, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And for the sake of the gospel, Paul is going to show that it's worth giving up even more than that, even more than just food. So Paul gives us a list here of things that he has the right to do. He starts in verse 1 by establishing his high status in the church. Verse 1, if you've got your Bible, please read along. Am I not free? He just said, if food's going to make my brother stumble, I will not eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul is referring here to the fact that he had seen Jesus. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated Jesus. And when he was on his way to Damascus, he was on the road, Jesus appeared to him and knocked him down to the ground and blinded him and called him not only to believe that Jesus really was the Messiah, but called him to be a witness, an apostle, to be one of these men who would be the foundation of building Christ's church in the earth. And for the church in Corinth, in particular, even if other people didn't recognize that Paul really was an apostle, he's saying, you guys in Corinth, you know that I'm an apostle. Paul was the one who went to the city of Corinth, who preached the gospel, and was the reason there's even Christians in Corinth. So that whole church in Corinth knows, like, we owe everything to this guy. To us, at least, he is apostle worthy of honor. In a worldly view of honor and greatness, those at the top have the greatest privileges and most rights. He then continues in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no rights to refrain from working for everything? These are all rhetorical questions, right? They know the answers to these things. The answer is obviously yes. Paul has the right to eat and drink whatever he wants. Paul has the right to be married, just like all the rest of the apostles. He's not under some stricter other requirement before God. And then, so the majority of the passage we read tonight is Paul establishing his right to get paid for doing ministry. He says all the other apostles receive support from the churches for their ministry. They're paid by the church. Do not Paul and Barnabas have that right as well? Or are we the only ones who have to keep working for a living and support ourselves in ministry? Saying, of course not. We have every right to get paid for our work in the ministry as anyone else does, as any of the other apostles. The overall message tonight is about laying down our rights. But before we get to this message about laying down our rights, we have some valuable things to learn here about what are the rights of people who are in ministry. And so if you're taking notes, the first point I have for us tonight is that ministers of the gospel should be paid. Ministers of the gospel should be paid. Pastors, missionaries, other people in full-time ministry have the right to earn a living from their work in ministry. Now, I don't think that you all need to be convinced of that too much. Nevertheless, Paul spends a lot of time wanting to establish this as being right. And we're going to look through it. Please read along with me. Verse 7. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And I think Paul is just starting with, like, obvious natural examples. Common sense examples that we see in the natural world. We tend to receive for the work that we do. Whatever that work is. A soldier isn't expected to buy his own weapons and armor. The state provides. The people he serves are going to take care of him and provide him what he needs to do the work they've asked him to do. If you were planting crops or raising animals, you expect to be able to eat from the fruit of your labor. But Paul continues then to show that this isn't just something he's coming up with. This is something God has commanded. Verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That is a command from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Let me explain. When you harvest grain, you have to crush it to separate the edible part from the inedible husk that goes around us. And at this time, the way they would often do that is they would take oxen and they'd hook them up to a thing so the ox just is walking in a big circle, and they put all that grain down on the ground and the oxen just crushes it as it treads on the grain. And as the grain is crushed and separated, the good part from the bad part, then a thresher comes, and I just saw a video of this actually, and I just never had seen someone do it before. It's really clever. The thresher just comes along and tosses that mixture in the air, and the wind blows away the inedible part, and the edible part falls back to the ground. And so they just toss it all up in the air, and all the inedible part blows away, and you're left with good grain to eat. Hopefully the oxen had clean feet. God commanded that you are not to muzzle an ox and prevent it from eating that grain while it is treading on it. You're supposed to let your oxen eat as much as it wants while it's treading out the grain. And Paul continues, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Is this command about oxen really about oxen? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Therefore, based on this principle that God has given us, not to muzzle an ox, he says, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So these men who labored among you, who spent their time and their energy and their resources pouring into your lives, teaching you the word of God, are we not grateful for them? Are we? Yeah. Isn't it right that we would bless them and provide for them in return? But if that still hasn't convinced you of Paul's right to get paid for ministry, he continues in verse 13 with another example from temple worship. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? So in Israel, when they would worship in the temple, you would bring an animal to sacrifice in the temple to God. Normally, part of that animal was burnt up on the altar, the part being offered to God. The other part you would eat along with your family who was offering this. You would eat it before the Lord. And then the third part of it went to the priests, the people working in the temple. And if I understand correctly, there's some things I'm not quite sure about this, but when Israel was given the land of Canaan, and the land was split up and given to the different tribes of Israel, land was set aside for all of the tribes except the Levites, who were those who would work in the temple. I think they were given specific cities. But the idea, that I think to understand here is that the Levites were not given their own, like, provision. They couldn't go out and have their own crops. They were appointed to work in the temple, and so God provided for them from the temple. They were to get paid for their work in the temple. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. All of that is simply to say that people in ministry should get paid for their work. And that pay comes from the church, from other Christians, from the people they're investing in. That means the church should be paying its pastors and supporting the missionaries well. And that means that we, as individual Christians, should give generously to the church so the church can pay and support other people. It means that we, as individual Christians, should be supporting missionaries, finding missionaries who need to be paid and helping to pay. The majority of missionaries that I know are underfunded. They're like trying to get by somehow out there doing ministry because they don't get enough. And that ought not to be so. All of us are called to be part of fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus called all of us to go and make disciples of all the nations. But we have different roles that we play in that commission. Now every single one of us ought to be. Is called to be seeking opportunities to share the gospel. All of us are involved in sharing the gospel. Some, though, are called to go, to cross cultures, to go out there and in full-time ministry to be proclaiming the gospel. And others of us are to be part of that process by sending, praying for them, supporting them financially so that they can go do that work. That is a valuable part of the Great Commission, and seeing that happen is supporting, giving financially so people can go out there and do it. It is our sincere desire that people from this church, from you guys here in this room, it is our sincere desire that the Lord would be working in some of your hearts to become missionaries. That you would even give up your career in medicine or whatever it is because you feel the Lord calling you to go into ministry. We would love to see that happen. For others of us, we are to give and we are to pray. Many of you guys are students right now and don't have anything to give. That's fine. But as you graduate and as you start working, as you look to the future, when you start being able to, you need to recognize this call to give and to give generously to support ministry, missionary, and pastor. So that's point number one. Ministers of the gospel should be paid. Now, I am your pastor and I'm a missionary. I have sown spiritual things among you. Is it too much that I gain some material things from you? But you have never paid me anything. So in conclusion tonight, we're going to pass on around the offering baskets. I'm kidding. Paul writes in verse 15, I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I'm not saying these things because I want you to start giving me money. But sadly, there are many who do use ministry as a means to manipulate people and get rich, who do guilt and pressure people into giving so that they can fill their own pockets. Pastors who own private jets and Bentleys and mansions, taking advantage of their congregations for their own income. I remember being in this little mud hut church in Sierra Leone, one of the poorest countries in the world, watching this itinerant preacher take multiple offerings during this little service. He had one half of the room compete with the other half of the room. Which half of the room was going to give more money? Taking from people who had nothing, literally nothing. And the only message he preached was, the more you give, the more God's going to bless you. And that's not the gospel. And that kind of abuse has tarnished the reputation of the church. I know people who don't go to church because they think the church is just trying to get something from you. Just taking advantage of us to get our money. And so Paul is saying tonight, though I have the right to get paid, verse 12, nevertheless, We have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. If getting paid and receiving from the church is going to cause people to distrust us and reject our message, I don't want to get paid. Then I'll lay that down. We are blessed that Ken and I are fully supported by churches and generous people back in America so that we don't have to take a single thing, a single penny from you guys. You can know that when we pass the offering basket here at church, that not a penny of that is for Ken or I. If you feel like I'm pressuring you to give, it's not for me. The second point from our pastors tonight is laying down our rights. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Of course. But if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat him. Verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Of course, Paul has the right to get married. If you were with us a month ago, when we were in chapter 7, Paul spent a long time trying to convince us, help us see the value of not being married. You have the right to get married. If you get married, you're not doing anything wrong, he said. Get married. But if you can accept it, he said, it's better to be single. It's valuable to be single. I can testify. Being married is wonderful. I'm glad I'm married. But I have way less time, way less energy. The married man, he says, has to be focused on how to take care of his family and take care of his wife. For the sake of the gospel, if you're willing to accept it, it's worth laying down your right to be married so that you can be fully devoted to the work in front of you. And if accepting money from the church is going to cause people to distrust me or accuse me of using ministry for my own gain, then Paul says, I will go get a job and I will work with my hands and provide for myself, work a full-time job, and use all my free time for ministry. We can stand here and we can demand our rights and demand our freedoms, but Paul is showing us a different example of someone who, like Christ himself, was willing to lay down his rights, his own life, for the sake of something more important. So what is that? Laying down our rights. Why should you lay down your rights? Especially for people who don't deserve it. Lay down your rights for people who are wrong. What is the reason to deny so many of our freedoms? What is apparently so worth it to Paul that he's willing to give up food and marriage and financial support and time and energy? And there are a lot of ways that you can answer this that would be good answers. Last week, it was clear that love for his brother was the reason to lay down eating. So you could say that's a good motivation. That's true. Love for your brother is a great reason to lay down your rights. You could say that it's love for Jesus. I love Jesus so much that I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to honor him. That's true. That is an absolutely good motivation. The right motivation. But what Paul seems to be wanting us to see here is that his motivation is for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. And so our third point tonight is gospel-centered motivation. Gospel-centered motivation. These next few verses, verses 15 to 18, are a bit confusing. And I don't know if I'm going to do a good job explaining it or not. But I'll do my best. Paul has said that he has every right to get paid for his work in the gospel. Verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He's saying, I don't want you to pay me, even though I have the right to get paid. I don't want you to pay me. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. That's a confusing thing to say because boasting is generally considered a bad thing. We are told not to boast. Boasting is usually about pride in myself. But Paul says that he has something to boast about, and it's so important to him that I would rather die than be deprived of being able to boast in this thing. He continues in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, I have to preach the gospel whether I want to or not. I'm a servant, a steward. I am responsible. Jesus called me. This isn't something I have the option to just set aside. I have to preach the gospel. My boast is not simply that I'm doing what I have to do. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I don't think that what he's saying there is, look how great I am, that I am doing so much for the gospel and sacrificing so much more than anyone else. This isn't about Paul boasting in how much he's doing. Rather, I think that what he's saying is that the gospel is so great that it's worth doing anything I can to proclaim it to as many people as possible. That the gospel is worthy of all of these sacrifices. My boast is that the gospel is worth this. What is the gospel? Somebody tell me, what is the gospel? What is Christianity all about? What is the central main idea of all of Christianity? If there's anyone in this room who doesn't know what Christianity is about, what is it about? What is the gospel?
Salvation through Christ.
Salvation through Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel is the power of God for salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is that Jesus, the righteous one, died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That through his death and resurrection, Jesus has conquered our greatest enemies. Sin and Satan and death itself. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened in all of history. This isn't just a message that I proclaim because I have to. This isn't some grudging obligation that I have to do until I can get to heaven and get this Jesus guy off my back. I don't want you to pay me because I want you to see that I'm not doing this for money. This isn't about a career in ministry. It's about the gospel. I have to tell the story, and a lot of you guys have probably heard me tell this story. I got my bachelor's degree of biblical studies from a Bible school in America doing online classes. And I took a class called Self-Social Identity in Christ. And I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be a class that is all about the gospel. My identity in Christ. Who I am because Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. That I am a child of God. That I'm forgiven and redeemed, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know what the class was about? How to market yourself to get the career in ministry that you always wanted. Literally, my assignments in this class were how to create a LinkedIn profile so that I could effectively compete and get the position as a worship leader or a youth pastor at a church where 50 other people are trying to get the job. Is that what ministry is about? A competition to have the career of my dreams and the ministry of my dreams at a church that doesn't really need me because it's got 50 other people lined up to do it? Why are we not going where we're needed? Is not the gospel worth giving up getting paid so that I can go serve a church that needs me but can't afford to pay? Is not the gospel worth leaving our comfortable homes and going where there are no churches so that we can proclaim it to people who've never heard it? Is not the gospel worth giving up meat so the people who think it's wrong to eat meat can hear about Jesus and learn the truth? Greek culture encouraged boasting in wealth and status and in power. But Paul here insists that even though he's an apostle, and even though he would have the right to boast in all of his authority and all of his power and all of his rights, he says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is laying down my rights and my wealth and my status and my power for the sake of the gospel. His service to Christ is not out of obligation or so that he can gain something for himself, but as we're going to see next week in verses 22 and 23, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by any means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I will lay down whatever rights I need to, that I might be able to see people join me in this kingdom. His earnest desire is that they would share with him in the blessings that he has in Christ. Not just that he will get to worship Jesus and receive the blessings, but the joy that he's going to see other people receive those blessings along with him. Paul saying, I want to see you there. So the conclusion tonight, the question really for us out of this passage tonight, is are we motivated at all by the gospel? Do we care at all about whether or not other people will enter the kingdom with us and receive these blessings alongside us? Do I care more about my right to drink wine or go to the club or whatever the thing is? Do I care more about those things than about the chance to preach the gospel and save somebody's soul? Giving up our rights, laying down our lives, will make no sense if we don't have that motivation. And perhaps we need to be challenged about what motivates us. I think I can say confidently that what we set our eyes on and fill our minds with is going to have a big impact on what motivates us. And if all I'm thinking about day after day is money and career and status and all these other things, those are going to be the things that are important to us, and those are the things that are going to motivate us. We need to set our mind on things that are above. We need to delight in the truths of the gospel and fill our minds with the truths of the gospel regularly, that our motivation would be for that gospel. We need to ask Jesus to give us a passion for the gospel so that proclaiming Christ would not feel like an obligation. I really wish I didn't have to go out there and talk to people about Jesus because it's awkward and they might think I'm a fool. That it wouldn't be about what I can get out of this, but that our sincere joy would be to even the chance that other people might join us in believing. Let's pray. Father, I confess that my motives are so often weak and impure. Not even necessarily focused on things that are sinful, But often I'm motivated by all these other things that are my rights, my freedoms. Of course, I'm free to do those things and enjoy those things and have those things, but... Oh, Father, oh, that my heart would be delighting in the gospel more. That my motive would be the gospel. That I would be able to say, like Paul the Apostle here, that I would rather suffer anything for the sake of the gospel. What does it matter if we gain the whole world and forfeit our souls? What does it matter if I can eat meat or drink wine or have whatever rights while my brother and sister out there is perishing because they haven't heard? Father, I pray that we would be passionate about the gospel, that we'd be motivated by the gospel, and that we would proclaim it joyfully and freely. Thank you that you are gracious with us. Thank you that we, though we are often failing at this, we are your children, saved by your grace, and you are teaching us. So teach us, Father.